I'm going to begin with a word of wisdom from the Old Testament in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. And then verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak. Now it's that last line that I would like to focus on. There is a time to keep silent, and there is a time to speak. How do you know when you should be quiet? And how do you know when you should say something, open your mouth? It is really a question of timing. Now, there is no formula given to us in the Bible to tell you now is the time to speak, now is the time to be silent. If there's anything like a formula, it would be encoded in this line of wisdom. And that is, it doesn't say there's a time to speak and a time to shut up. It says there's a time to be quiet and a time to speak. In other words, the first time is always the time to hold your mouth. And only in that silence can you decide when comes the time to speak. And while that lays it out for us, we still ask, when is the time to speak for the Lord? Well, we'll find out today. I'm going to do a little Bible study with you on that very subject. But before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the God who has spoken. You began creation and time and got everything going by saying, "Let there be light." And then you spoke more and more, and this entire universe came into being. And Father, when we sinned against you, we thank you that you did not remain silent, but you spoke. And you have given us the word of judgment, of righteousness, of salvation. And we thank you by sending your Son, who is the very word of God, into the world. You've given us the words of eternal life. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has made us hear and who gives us the gifts to speak. And you are still speaking. And we are here because you've spoken and we've heard you speak. And now, Father, we pray that we can be silent before you, that we can hear and listen and gain wisdom, so that we will be able to discern the time to speak for you and to speak effectively by your Spirit. So bless your people, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Now let's go to James. Last week, I began a little study on the question of maturity, the process by which God matures us as Christians. And the key verse is James chapter 1, verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There is our key insight, that God puts us through trials of life to produce steadfastness or patience, endurance. And then James strikes the great note. Let steadfastness have its full effect in you. Or as the old translation put it, let patience have its perfect work in you. And that perfect work is that work of maturing us so that we can be complete, mature people, lacking nothing. It's to develop our character, especially in those areas in which we're very weak and vulnerable. God wants to mature his children. Last Sunday, we saw how James is very practical about this. And he outlined for us, or even prescribed for us, three great disciplines for this development of steadfastness. The discipline of prayer and faith. When we pray, and then God makes us wait for the answer. That our faith be steadfast, and that we do not lay hold of the promise of God and let go, that we do not believe and doubt and waver back and forth. And that discipline of prayer is a discipline to firm up our faith, that we can receive with steady hands the answer that God would give us. Then we also saw that there was a discipline in the Word, that we hear the Word, but we're supposed to pause and give our minds to that word, and take the time to penetrate the word, that the word may penetrate our mind, And we have to persevere in that until we have understood how to carry that word out into action. So it's acted out. And then when it's acted out, the word of God really becomes our word. It's built into our character. You know, I'm just going to give a little word of advice on the side here. You know, there's that verse in the Bible, Psalm 119, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." And some Christians think that they can achieve that by Bible memorization. Now, Bible memorization is very good, but it only locks the word of God into your mind, not your heart. Because the heart is the source of action, of purpose in your life. And quite frankly, you can only hide that word of God in your heart as you make it your active purpose in life and you begin to act in it. And then your actions are almost like a programming of that word into your heart. And as we obey it, as we act it, it just becomes part of us. And James says, that is where the blessing of the word lies. But it's going to take time, because it's very difficult for us to just read a verse and know how to truly, obediently live it out. It's going to take time of studying, of meditation, letting that word really sink into your mind, shape your purpose, and know how to carry it out. Then we also saw there is the discipline of patience through time, in that we are left in this world until the Lord's second coming. And there's always going to be an outstanding in terms of what we believed and prayed for. There is always going to be new trials coming, and we have to wait and wait. And in that exercise of patient waiting, God works to firm up our hearts, that your hearts might be strong, James says, and not so flabby and so wimpy and so volatile. Those are all disciplines and exercises of prayer, which exercises our faith, the word that exercises our mind, and patience that really exercises our hearts to firm them up and make them strong. That's for the review. Now, there's a question that remains to be answered. What is the mark of being mature? If we have these exercises to become mature, what is the mark that shows that we have become mature? What is the mark of a mature Christian? Now, the Bible gives various answers to that question, but I'm going to focus our attention on James's answer, because it's perhaps the most hard-hitting and the most practical. Go to James chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 2. Now, James begins with making a general confession, including himself in it. "For we all stumble in many ways." Now, I want to just pause. This word stumbling is a word that James picked up from his elder brother, Jesus, because he is the brother of Jesus. And Jesus spoke about stumbling. And Jesus spoke about it in the context of discipleship. He said, "Come, follow me." And he is leading his disciples into the kingdom of God. But we know that if you are walking, especially if it's a bit of a rough road, there's a lot of rocks sticking up and roots and so on. If you don't watch your footstep, if you get hasty, it's very easy to stumble and to fall on your nose. Now, that's a very graphic metaphor for sin in the disciples' walk, because we're not called to simply keep the Ten Commandments, so it's not just transgression. We're called to walk, to follow Christ, to keep our eyes on him, and how easy it is to get tripped up. You know, the slightest things trip us up. They just distract us, and we stumble. And James admits, in many ways, we all stumble, because we have the flesh. We have the world around us. There are just so many things that distract us. How many times do you stumble in a day? Well, you might think, well, is it ever possible, even if James includes himself in this, that a Christian could really be mature? Because a mature Christian is one who can walk consistently, who knows how to place his feet. And now James gives us the key. He says, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. And here's that word again, and that word means a mature man, a completely developed person. That is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. In other words, what James is saying, the mark of a perfected Christian in the walk, the mark of a mature Christian is whether he can control his tongue so that he doesn't trip up in what he says. Now, in order to bring that into focus, James is going to give us some illustrations. If you can bridle your tongue, you can control your whole body. And then he goes on to say, if we put bits in the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. You see, a good horse rider is going to put the bit in the mouth of the horse, and just by putting it in his mouth over his tongue, he can control the whole body of that horse. The captain, the pilot of the ship, he keeps his hand on the wheel, and that turns a little rudder in the back. And that very little weak part of the ship actually steers the entire mass through the ocean against the waves and the currents. And James's illustration is that a very small member, a small piece, can take control of the whole body, of the whole ship. And if you can get control of the bit, if you can get control of the rudder, you have controlled the horse and the ship. Now, James says in the same way, the tongue is a very small member in our body, as he says in verse 5. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now, when we think of this word boast, often we think of bragging, which is not a good word. Although in the Bible, the word boasting is often used in a very positive sense, like we boast in the Lord. All it means is to make a claim, to have a confidence in something, and to be noisy about it, to announce it. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody's tongue is a braggart. Because with the tongue we speak, we make noise. And you know what? It claims to do huge things. Just think of it. If I used my muscle and pushed you and prove the superiority of brawn over you. Actually, what I would achieve is very little. I simply pushed you, one person. I haven't changed the world, have I? I haven't changed the church. On the other hand, if I pushed you and you flapped your tongue and you began to spread it around, do you realize that your tongue would have a far more powerful effect on the church, on the family, than me pushing you? Because your tongue could steer the entire church in the direction of your complaint. Isn't that true? You can illustrate this in every area of life. It's the person who can communicate who's the most powerful person. Because with muscle, you can only push bodies around and one at a time. But with words, you can sway minds. You can galvanize audiences and whole countries. You can get everybody moving together to work at your command or at your suggestion. And I'm just going to again put in a little aside. You know, when you think of educating children, yes, there's all this importance on mathematics and the sciences and the different arts. I'm going to tell you something. The most important thing you can teach a child is how to communicate. It's really true. That is a skill, and the one skill that will enable people to really get ahead. The rest can be learned on the way. Communication is very powerful. Now, of course, the Bible is the great book of communication. Let me just step back and get you to appreciate how powerful word is. When God began to create, he didn't flex his muscle and he didn't put his hands in the chaos and just began to shape and show how powerful he is. No, the first action, he spoke, and it came into being. And we see God speaking the universe into being. God is the God who speaks, and the Spirit is there as the power to shape the matter according to the Word of God. Because we're made in the image of God, we can speak. And we too can speak and shape our words and our thoughts, communicated thoughts, then in the physical world. While the tongue has that great power, we also see its great power for destruction. Because the fall of mankind began with flapping tongues, a serpent talking to Eve, Eve discussing with the serpent. And it's interesting that Satan, who being the highest created angel, the anointed cherub, could not deploy all of his strength and might to bring the human race down. He only had one instrument, speech. And he used the tongue of a serpent. And my, what effect. This entire creation that God created fell because Eve talked. Fell. Its very Genesis was in the flapping tongue. And so you see, the tongue has this tremendous power for good and for bad. Now, God has left us with this tongue, and it is in the tongue that we really exercise the highest level of our capacity as the image of God, because God is the God who speaks. That's what sets us apart from animals. Animals don't have speech. They do not have language. Human beings do. Wherever there are human beings, you have language. Language, of course, is first of all thought, but it's thought to be communicated. And we communicate the thought in order that that thought begin to harness all the strength, the muscle, and the means of mankind. And we harness all of creation for it to shape our world by the thought that we have devised and what we communicate. How powerful. And yet, it's so powerful for good, but also for destruction. In fact, one could say that anything of real good in the world was led by the tongue. And anything of real evil was led by the tongue as well. And by the way, Jesus sealed it. He is the Word of God, become flesh. And in all Gospels, Jesus begins his self-disclosure in his ministry, not through miracles, but through speaking, through preaching the gospel. And everything he did came in behind his word. And when Jesus commissioned the apostles, he didn't commission and send out miracle workers or charity workers. He sent out preachers, preach the word. And then the Spirit works with the Word. And all the wonderful things that the apostles did were done in the train of the Word. The Word is the great engine that pulls the train of the kingdom of God from time into eternity. I hope I've made my case clear enough and strong enough. The value, the power of the tongue. And yet, even in the New Testament, we see how volatile, how much trouble does the tongue actually cause? What's God's answer to it? Not to cut out the tongue and say, shut up, and you have nothing to say anymore. Children are to be seen and not heard. And we all sit before God in silence, because quite frankly, if that were the case, God would do nothing, because God does everything that he does through faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. God will work through the word. But what God calls Christians to do is now to discipline their tongues, to gain the control over this member with all of its power. And in doing that, finally, to be a mature Christian, and the Christian who can really control his tongue becomes that mature Christian who now can truly be entrusted with the highest gift that God has given us, word, speech, The only thing that God has given us that can really penetrate other minds and move and shape and build at that spiritual and even divine level of God's work, the transformation of the mind and of the heart. And so we are called to gain a self-control here and to rise to that maturity. And now we can hold up the measure. Are you a mature Christian or not? Can you control your tongue in all the little nitty-gritties of life? Or do you often blurt forth and say things which you know your conscience testifies? That was wrong. That was stupid. That was dumb. And then you have the struggle of trying to fix it up, realizing that you never can. One little exercise to illustrate that point is once in a youth group, the teacher was trying to teach the kids that. And so he got some kids to come up and he gave them a tube of toothpaste and says, would you empty this, squeeze it out? And so they squeezed it out. It's great fun. And then he says, now you try to put that toothpaste back into the tube. And they tried. Quite frankly, you only make a bigger mess. You can't do it. And in many ways, that is the case with our words. Do you realize if you say something that's destructive, you can be forgiven, but you can't swallow those words. You can't take them back in. You can't have them forgotten. And often, even though you're forgiven, the words get a life of their own, and they continue to do the damage that they do on their own, even though you have been forgiven. And therefore, it is so important for us as Christians to strive for maturity here. Now, the first thing in maturity, in the whole process of maturing, is restraint. James points to that in verse 1 of chapter 3, when he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with a stricter judgment. What James is really saying is it really begins with restraint. And in doing that, he picks up from James chapter 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, James says, the discipline towards maturity and controlling your tongue is first of all in the restraint, and it is to slow you down in your tongue, being slow to speak, but quick to hear. And this is now where we begin, because verse 19 is rooted in verse 18, when it says, of his own will, that is God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What James is doing is he is pointing the Christians back to how God gave new birth, spiritual birth, to enter the kingdom of God. Nobody comes to faith by talking, even talking in your head, by philosophizing and reasoning. Faith does not come about by reasoning, or by argumentation, or by verbal fighting, or by talking. You don't talk yourself into the kingdom of God or into the new birth. Faith comes about by hearing. Hearing by the word. And to really hear at that deeper level, God speaks. You have to be quiet. You have nothing to say. Nothing to contribute to God's work of salvation. God has done it. He discloses it to you. And now you all of a sudden have to be silent. The philosopher has to put aside all of his argumentation and philosophizing because God doesn't take it up and make it part of the gospel. You know, the person who's just always talking and mouthing off and expressing his own opinion has to be quiet because, quite frankly, your opinions don't count. The person who's always making noise and expressing his emotions and trying to engage the world around him simply to dance around his emotions, quiet, because God doesn't dance around your self-expression and emotions. Let the whole world be silent before God, because God is on his throne in his heavenly temple. God speaks. And the people who grow silent and who listen and are really made to listen to God's word are the ones that the seed of the gospel is planted in their heart, and God gives them birth so that they can be his children and enter into the kingdom of God. Now, there is a problem. It's very easy for us as Christians to go through that experience, to be finally silent before God and to listen and to be born again. But because God hasn't removed the flesh from us, as soon as we're born again, we think, now it's my time to talk. And after that, we become spiritual talkers, religious talkers. And we just talk. Think. Argue. Now, James is bringing in something here that Jesus taught, and I believe all the apostles taught. You see, your conversion or your new birth is not an event simply that should be locked in the past. It sets a pattern of life of how you should grow. And if you are born again by being quiet and listening to God's word, that sets the base of the relationship. And that's what James is saying. Know this, my beloved. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know what he's saying? Because God saved you through his word, not through yours. Because God was speaking, not you, and you were receiving that word. And when you grew quiet and God's word entered your heart, think of the great thing that God's word did in you. Now make that a discipline of your life. Remember that as you grow as a Christian, it's the very rule, the very law by which you have been born again, the law of the kingdom of God, of spiritual nature. That's your default. And you always begin once again being slow to speak. Be silent. Be very quick to hear. And you begin with every stage of the journey, every step forward. All growth always begins with us once again taking our position at the starting point. We are silent. We listen. God speaks. But James knows that is hard because God has left us the flesh. And there's two things that move with lightning speed, and that is the tongue and anger. And when you get the tongue and anger together, wow, you get a double lightning bolt. What a speed. Isn't that true? When you get angry, how quickly you express the anger. Perhaps in words of anger, perhaps in curse words, swear words, or their circumlocutions. Now, that's a big word. I should stop you. Think about it. A circumlocution, what's that? Well, a locution is a word, and a circum is a circumventing word. And that is those little words that we have very cleverly designed that I really want to swear. But I got a substitute for the swear word that everybody understands. I don't want to take the name of the Lord in vain and say, oh, God. So I'll just say, gosh. Everybody knows what you're saying. I don't want to damn a thing to hell, so I send it to heck. All I'm saying is, boy, I tell you, this is tough. How one way or another, when we get angry, there's a pressure. It's like a huge electrical charge within that needs to be released. And how the tongue is the one that first will send forth that blitz, that lightning bolt. Now, James also is wise here, and he realizes what the danger is. It's the question of righteousness, which has to do with judgment, getting things straight, condemning what is wrong, establishing what is right, right-wising things. And you see, this is now where the temptation lies with the Christian, because when we're born again, we also have a heightened sense of righteousness. When we come to church, for example, we do measure Christians by a higher standard than in the world. And when we see that things are going wrong from our conscience and even by the Spirit of God within us, we want to set things right. But it's at this point that the Christian's real discipline begins. Because while your spirit, enlightened by the Spirit of God, will recognize the wrong and even know the scripture and know what is right, at the same time, your flesh is there and it will react at the same time. And so it's almost like you're in a carriage and you have two horses and they both respond and are sensitive to what is wrong. The one horse on the right hand, let's say, is your spirit, moved, enlightened by the Spirit of God. And he is sensitive to what is wrong toward God and what needs to be rightwise in relation to God. And therefore, he would seek the righteousness of God. But the other horse is your flesh. And he's blinded to what is wrong toward God. And he feels everything in a magnified sense is wrong to me. Now, of those two horses, which one do you think would bolt faster, jump forward? Which one would take the lead? The flesh. It's emotional. It becomes irrational. It has a force that just bolts ahead out of passion and feeling without even thinking. Whereas the other one would have to look up, assess the whole situation, and know the will of God. And so every Christian has these two pulls, and they would pull off in different directions. And God has left us with this. And by the way, this really puts the Christian in a tremendous discipline, and especially a discipline of the tongue. Because like we say, when you see something's wrong, the Spirit would not want you to make you just turn the person into a robot and shove them in the right direction. You have to speak to the person. So he is guided from within and transformed. On the other hand, the flesh also, before it would ever punch, before it would ever push, would tend to say things that are very destructive. And while the push might just touch the surface of the body, the words, they penetrate right to the core, and they have this tremendous power of galvanizing whole populations. And so the Christian now, having received the Spirit but still having the flesh, and they both want to work through the tongue, has a tremendous discipline. If I'm going to be a mature Christian, I have to know how to control, as it were, this team of conflicting horses. What a discipline, right? And quite frankly, we can't escape it. If you're born again, this is the discipline that God has given to you. And it is designed to cause you to grow up as a Christian. So how do we go about disciplining ourselves? Well, the first step is be slow to speak and quick to listen. And what that means is that when you're in a situation, especially a situation in which you sense or discern that something's gone wrong, you know that you've always made a mistake, even if you say the right words, if the first thing you do is talk. That's true. Because that itch is of the flesh. The flesh waits for nothing. It bolts forward. You know that you're on the right path. If you see what is wrong, you can feel the righteous indignation heating up within you. But you're also very sensitive to the flesh that is going to all of a sudden fill you with this electrical charge. And the first thing you do is before you attend to the evil out there in the world and people, attend to yourself and sort yourself out. And the only way you can do it is begin with silence, quiet. It's dangerous to talk in the heat of that moment. And then what do you do in the silence? You don't stew over your own thoughts, over your own emotions. And while you might say mum's the word and not talk, we got to remember this, that before I talk to you, I'm talking in my head. And so some people shut up and their heads are just booming with arguments and plots and schemes, and they're talking to themselves, listening to themselves and plotting bigger destruction than if they had a flashed out, even with a curse word. And when it comes out, woe betide. Yes, they've been quiet. No, they haven't, because talking begins in the head. And they have been raging and talking and letting it grow into a hurricane force wind. when you're silent, what do? Don't talk in your head. Listen. What are you listening for? God's word. And that's what James has in mind. The very word by which you've been born again. Go back to the gospel. Go back to God's wisdom and salvation, and his true righteousness is a saving righteousness. How does God step into a world to carry out a righteousness that saves and redeems from mankind's mess and sins and troubles? Listen to the gospel again. And you know, it can change everything. At this point, I would like to illustrate it because it becomes a bit abstract. And I think we have to kind of get our fingers on it, get our hands on this truth. Well, one of the things that I have had to deal with in my life, in counseling and helping people, is sometimes parents, fathers, have not practiced these disciplines and have done a lot of hurt and left tremendous amount of injury in the trail of their family. And as the children become adults, you know, as kids, you kind of go along with it under the duty of obeying your parents, getting on with it, and yet you've never cleaned up the emotional mess within you. And at one point as an adult, it just comes out like a volcano. And it's very difficult when people now begin to talk, and you can see that they've been talking within their head for so long and they can't contain it anymore, the destruction. So in helping people like that, what do you do? If they're believers, and I'm only talking about Christians right now. And I remember once talking to a woman, and boy, she was burning. And so I referred her to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. And I said, why did Jesus shed his blood for you to redeem you? And most people think, well, to forgive me my sins. Well, Peter says that he did it to redeem you, and I'm going to reword this a little bit, to buy you off of the slave market of what you have received from your forefathers. We're all born on a slave market. Adam's sin sticks to us all. We're all born within a fallen world, and many people, and sadly, even those raised in Christian homes, have a lot of that which is futile and vain and enslaving still transmitted to them in their upbringing. So we're born on a slave market. We're raised in a slave market. That is the case of most people. And the reason why I only say most people is I do believe there's a tremendous blessing if the parents are godly, that they can actually raise their children within the redemptive culture of Christ. But even their original sin and things get through. But there's a lot of people who, quite frankly, are messed up by the way they are raised. And then the person believes in Jesus and receives personal forgiveness of sins. But remember, Jesus shed his blood to buy you off of the slave market, out of the slave market, that is that tradition that you have received from your forefathers and all the mess up. And so I said to this Christian woman, why don't you cash in on the redemption price? And look back and say, that's why Jesus died, to redeem me from that. And if you indeed praise the Lord for your redeeming from the way your father messed you up, why do you want to go back there and settle scores and live in the bondage of those effects? And you know, it really stopped her. Because all of a sudden, she realized, okay, in struggling with this, I have to deal with the realities of Christ's death for me. Of redemption. And you know, it's really helpful for Christians not to look at those problems simply in terms of the law of Moses or some ethical code which only tells us that you have wronged me and I am wronged and you are leaving me wronged and short. If that is your level of righteousness, it doesn't solve anything. And at most, it can work up anger and rage. Whereas if you go to the word by which you've been born again, and there you can see it. Christ, there is the righteousness of God that takes us out. But this is not a righteousness that rages, that shows itself in anger, that is destructive because it tries to set things right by simply blasting. Do you see that? I'll tell you one more story, simply to show you from another point of view, is once a certain woman came up to me and had a very difficult upbringing and basically collapsed because in all of her struggles, people got fed up with her. And so people got cranky with her. So on top of all the dysfunction of life, she had one great plight. Nobody loves me anymore. Everybody's turned against me. And she was really pressing this on me. I mean, I saw, you know, how she acted and how she could provoke a lot of that. But at this point, there's no point in starting an argument and trying to settle scores. So I had to flash a prayer up to heaven and ask for wisdom. And so I got it and I said, so you feel that everybody, mother, father, brothers and sisters and friends and everybody has forsaken you and abandoned you. Yeah, that's how I feel. And I says, well, this is your opportunity to cuddle with Jesus a bit, because on the cross, they all forsook him and fled. One trusted disciple betrayed him. His countrymen crucified him. And we looked up to heaven, it was dark, and he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So I said, you know what you could do? Is you could actually bring your plight to the cross and say, well, Jesus went deeper. Now it's interesting, the effect of just calming down and saying in the stillness, don't talk within your head, try to connect with the word of truth by which you are born again. Wow, did it change things, because after that, she couldn't keep, as it were, the pity fight going and all of that raging. And it just calmed things down so that I could actually begin to talk about the real situation. Now, the reason why I share these cases with you is because they kind of put the flesh on the bones of the skeleton that James has presented for us. You know, it's really true. We're born again. We have a sense of righteousness. But the Christian life, because we have the flesh and there's still a lot that goes wrong around us, is set up to be a trial. And in that, we are being tested between our flesh and the way it would try to work righteousness, the righteousness of the flesh, in anger, being the energy behind the tongue, flashing forth, it's a very destructive righteousness. Or by the Spirit of God, seeking the righteousness of God. Quiet. Things go wrong in the world. More salvation is needed. A renewal of the saving event. Go back to the cross. Be quiet before God and say, God, you saved me from all my stupidity and sin through the word of the gospel. Let me, first of all, be silent and hear the word of truth again. You'd be surprised at the wisdom. If you focus on Christ by faith, if you go back to the beginning, how the wisdom of God is going to flow into your heart and mind. And then once you've listened, it does not automatically make the wrong right, but it puts everything into perspective, and you will bring a saving wisdom into the situation. Now, what's the discipline? And here we're going to connect with something we looked at last week. When he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, James says, don't think that listening to God's word is an end. A lot of people will very quickly listen to a sermon, read a scripture, and think they did the word of God thing. And James says, you're deceiving yourself, because the word of God has a different function than merely giving you a quick fix. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know what James is saying? When you now come to that point where your temper would flare up and your tongue would shoot out, shut up. Take time. Listen. Listen to God's word, the word of truth by which you were saved. Don't talk and rage within your own head and create bigger trouble. Then as you turn to the Word of God, don't think that a mere scripture flashing through your mind gives you the Word of God thing, the quick fix, so that you can forget it, and now that I've read a devotional or got a scripture, I can mouth off. Believe me, that's a disaster, and a lot of Christians do this. And that is, I see something's wrong, and rather than mouthing off, I will look up in my concordance or Bible study aids. This person has a problem with lying and honesty. So you get a few verses on lying and honesty. Ah, I've heard. Now I'm equipped so that I can unleash my words with the authority of God's word. And you become a Bible basher. Believe me, that's double trouble. James is saying, do not be many teachers. Restrain yourself. You do not hear the word of God in order to set other people straight. You do not hear the word of God in order to teach others. You hear the word of God, first of all, for yourself. And so once you have got those scriptures on the situation, now you have to bend over those scriptures, stoop over and look into them and examine them and let them really penetrate your mind. And you know, Jesus made this point very clear at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. All this powerful teaching. Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged. For with the measure that you judge, you will be judged. First, pull the log out of your own eye before you try to take the sliver out of your brother's eye. You know, Jesus is saying, don't use my teaching to arm yourself to fix other people up. Use my teaching to clean yourself up. Always remember, any sin in your life is like a log in your eye compared with any sin in your brother's life. Because a sin in your brother's life is very small for you. It doesn't affect you. Aside from it gives you a little annoyance and a little trial and an opportunity to mature as a Christian. Do you realize how your brother's sins are just little irritants? Your sin, even a small sin, can kill you. What do you think of that? And so, you know, I've learned this as a discipline, and I've had to do this. I know the Word of God as far as intellectual knowledge, you know, somewhat. I deal with people. And whenever I see in other Christians something that is really wrong and that I think needs to be straightened out, really irritates me, my first discipline is to retreat, to gather in my own mind the Word about the situation, and then to put this question to myself. Have you the same problem? If I can clear myself and say, right now I don't. Have you ever had it? 10 years ago, no. What about 20 years ago? Remember when those Christians 30 years ago thought you were a real jerk? And you know what? When I spend enough time, I find that all of the problems that face me are like me looking into a mirror. And then God says, wash your own face. You know, 30 years ago, you acted to that Christian the way that Christian is acting to you. Have you ever cleaned up your face since those 30 years? Or did you just move on? Maybe you didn't know the scriptures sufficiently back then to even know what to do. You know what? Deal with yourself first. And I find that when I humble myself under my own sins, that's the first step of righteousness. Then I can look at these other Christians in a different light. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, just take the log out of your own eye. No, he says, take it out of your own eye so that you may see clearly how to take the sliver out of your brother's eye. The only surgeon who can operate on another man's eyes or a surgeon whose own eyes see clearly. Do you agree? And yet it's amazing that when you go through that exercise, that whatever word you would have for the situation to correct it, to rightwise it. First of all, spend the time to let it penetrate your mind and to rightwise your life. And as you get the benefit of the discipline of that irritating brother or sister or church situation, and you take it into yourselves, all of a sudden, you see, now you can speak. You'll notice that James doesn't say, don't be teachers at all. He says, don't be many, because teachers receive the stricter judgment. Because if you teach, God will judge you by the standard of your teaching. And if you teach something and haven't cleaned up your own life, even if it's a sin from 30 years ago, you are setting up the standard by which God is going to judge you for that sin you committed 30 years ago if you haven't repented of it yet and cleaned up yourself. Do you see it? And so what James is really teaching us is there is a time to be silent and there is a time to speak. Let me put it together for you. When is the time to be silent? It's the first time. A person is on the path to maturity if a person can shut up. It says in Proverbs, even a fool is considered wise if he shuts up. Facing a problem, just be silent. I have nothing to say in reaction. The reason why is you should never speak in reaction. You should always speak in response under God. And then you place yourself under God. And you basically say, oh, once again, I'm facing the gospel reality. I once was a stupid, foolish sinner. And God gave birth to me by his word. I must go back to the beginning. And God, once again, I'm facing the problem of sin and this whole issue that the cross of Christ is to deal with. Place yourself there at the startup conditions of life again. Be silent. Listen. But in your silence, don't let it just be a silence of verbal words, auditory words. Let it be a silence of those deeper words, the origin of all words, even your thinking, formulating, plotting, coming up with ideas. Let it be the true silence within. Listen to God's word. Listen to God speak. And this is the word that is given to you in the gospel. Don't be a mystic, because mystics are often deluded because they're not listening to the gospel. They think that somewhere at the core of their being, the sound is God's. And I want to tell you, if a mystic wants to discover God at the core of his being and his introspection, he's going to discover the darkness of the human heart. That's all they're going to discover. It's delusion. Get out of your head. God speaks from outside of you. Nobody got born again by being a mystic. You have to hear the gospel that comes from outside of you, above you, and contrary to you. Go back to the word of God. And its core is the word of Christ. And always ask for that wisdom now to inform you as to what's going on here. But always remember that the first work of that word is just like at the beginning. You didn't get born again to straighten out the world. You got born again to be straightened out. Isn't that true? And once again, you know what? Don't get the word of God to straighten other people out. Get the word of God to clean yourself up. Because chances are your very angry reaction against those people says something about you. Because if you couldn't read the deeper mind sins behind their actions, you wouldn't be angry with them at that level. You'd at best be irritated or annoyed. And the only reason why you can see behind that look or hear in that word, or feel in that push. The sinful thing is because you know it right from within yourself. Whenever you flare up against another person's sin, it tells you, you got that in you. And take time before the word of God to search it out, to find it, and to clean it out. This is true. Receive the word of God for yourself. And then as you take in the word of God with that power of transformation and salvation, all of a sudden, you look at the things that bugged you, the people that bugged you in the light of Christ. And then you can really speak and do the righteousness of God. And then it is time to speak. Before then, it's still time to be quiet. And it might irritate you that the light's not shining on you for a long time, and you can't correct these problems. Believe me, this is a discipline of steadfastness in prayer, of the mind in the word, of trials. Don't let the flesh shoot ahead and drag, as it were, your life in the spirit with the word of God behind it. That is the big catastrophe that James is addressing that was unleashing hellfire in the churches. And then I could easily go on talking about this, how the Spirit gives us gifts, how we can be equipped. And there is a tremendous grace for us to participate in the work of God who created by his word. And now he wants to bring about the new creation through the word. But the new creation is only going to be brought about by a human word, beginning with the incarnate Christ, the incarnate word speaking, the apostles speaking, the gifts speaking, the ministry speaking. And what a high privilege. We have arrived at the time to speak. And my, what wonders. God will work if his word has created those wonders in us. So let's follow this up. We've had a time to hear. You might say, what about you, Tabert? You've been talking a lot. Well, I tell you what, if you heard on a Sunday morning, I spent Saturday listening. And I wouldn't have dared preach the subject unless I got clearance before God that I know what I'm talking about. I've done it. And believe me, as a leader, as a pastor, you get a lot of opportunity to be quiet when you see things that are wrong because of the responsibility and the weight that your words might have if you mouth off. Nobody can create as much destruction in a church as a preacher. Fear and tremble. And you know, I've seen it over the years in myself and other Christians, that those Christians that are willing to always go back to the cross are the ones that really grow through the trials. And they can emerge as the ones who can speak the truth in love with a gift. And it's beautiful to see what God will do through a word that is timely spoken. Would you agree with that? There's just no greater blessing under the sun than a beautiful word of God that's so real and saving. And so let's go back to it in the communion. One thing I like about the communion, it is a moment where we hear the word of Christ. This is my body. This is my blood. And it speaks in the very situations that get us mad in church life, the forgiveness of sins, the suffering and the pain of his body to secure that for us. And rather than asking us here to talk around the table, he first asks us to remember him and silently eat and drink. Take it in. And then out of that, the church, by the Spirit of God, becomes active with its gifts, speaking the truth in love. And so let's engage in that. In Jesus' name, amen.